Good morning, everybody. How you doing? What a gorgeous day it is today. Hey, first thing I want to do before we go anywhere, I want to spend a moment in prayer. You know, there's just so much going on in our country, in our community. So what I'd like to do, if you would, is have you join me in prayer as we look at just the myriad of things going on. So let's pray together. Father, we come before you, and we ask you for your tender mercies this morning. Father, you've promised that your mercies are new every morning. May we, Lord, lean into that. So, Father, the first thing we want to do is we want to lift up the areas of Texas and Louisiana and Arkansas where they've had devastating weather recently, Lord, that you would just, your hand would be there and your people would rise up and they would know that there's a God. We lift up California and Colorado, Nevada, where there's been devastation from wildfires, Lord, and we pray that you would grant them peace and healing and comfort. Father, obviously we lift up our nation in regard to the various and sundry health issues going on. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to move. We pray for our political season, Lord, that you would guide us in wisdom, Lord God. You would touch our leaders. You would grant them wisdom. You would grant them a heart for the people, Lord God, and a heart for you. And I pray for the people, Lord Jesus, that we would just live lives of integrity and character and wisdom, and that our interaction would be considerate and kind, and our actions, Lord God, would reflect righteousness. Father, we lift our local community up and pray, Lord, that you would stir us, Lord God, and cause us to seek you and to come after you. We lift up the churches in this community, Lord, and the pastors, and pray that you'd give them great wisdom and that they would live in such a way, and I would live in such a way that allowed the Spirit to work through us and your word to come forth. So, Lord, we just pray these blessings over our nation, our leaders, our people, that your will would be done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're doing is going a little bit further with the study we've been doing in 1 Peter. And so what I want to do, and there's going to be a lot of scripture we're going to read this morning. And so I'd really like for you to follow along. If you've got a Bible, awesome, open it up, take a look at it. We'll also have the text on the screen for you. But one of the things I want to concentrate on is this. You know, what Peter is doing in throughout this entire letter is he's helping us understand who we are in Christ, who God is, what he has done, who we are to him, and what it is he wants for us and wants from us. So in that context, we've been in some rough waters and we're going into some rough waters in regard to the scriptures that are coming at us. And so often when we read words like these, when we read the text that we're going to be reading, what we see is what jumps out at us is the peril, the circumstance. We see that something speaks to our current difficulties and we focus on that. And we focus there and we're just honed in on certain words and certain things and certain emotions. What God is actually trying to get us to do, what Peter's trying to do, what he's trying to do through Peter to us, is to get us to focus on God, to draw us to, as he attempts to draw us to himself, to draw us to Jesus, and to live out our life in Christ in such a way that brings glory to him and mercy and grace to the world. That's what God's intending. And so what he's doing is he's meeting us in our circumstances. It's because he knows what they are. So his mentioning of where we find ourselves isn't, it's his effort to meet us where we are so that we know that he's aware of our circumstances. Today, what I want to do is I want to focus on the right thing. I want to bring our focus down to what I believe God is actually asking us to focus on. And frankly, it's the person of Jesus. And then how we can live this life, his Spirit-empowered life in this world, in the midst of our suffering or difficulty, when we're being instructed, when his word is convicting us, and when his word corrects us. So this is what I want to do today. So what we're going to do is we're going to work through Peter real quick. I'm going to try not to stop on any of these texts. I'm going to try to allow them to stack up by themselves. And so I'm going to ask you to follow along with me, and I'm going to pray before we go. Father, we ask you to just bless your word to our hearts and to our minds. Help us to focus on the right things. Lord God, draw our attention from the circumstances of the day, what it is we are so often drawn to and fixed upon. and bring our eyes back to you and the eyes of our heart and the affection of our heart back to you. Do that by your word and by your spirit today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start at 1 Peter 1:9. And what I'm going to do, we're just going to skip through this. So follow along with me if you would. It says, even though you do not see Jesus now, even though in the midst of where you are, you've been saved, you've been called by God through Christ to him. We can't see him, not tangibly. We do believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And so we have this joy that rises up from inside of us. Why? Well, because we are receiving the end result of our faith, the salvation of our souls. That's what we look forward to. That is our hope, that Jesus died. He lived. He was born. He lived. He died on the cross, was buried, and was raised again, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we are hidden in God with Christ. And we look forward now to the hope we have in Christ. So we too will be raised from the dead. So now in 1 Peter 1:13 and 17, he goes on to say, now knowing that to be true, with minds that are alert and fully sober, aware of, not only aware and alert to our surroundings, but aware and alert to God. Again, I want to pull our focus back to where it needs to be. What Peter's doing all through that first chapter is he's saying, listen, I know you're suffering and I know where you are and you've been scattered, but God has called you to himself, and I want you to focus on him and the salvation you're going to receive and have received through Christ. So now he says, with that being so, you're with alert and fully sober minds, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus is revealed at his coming. What's he saying? Take your eyes off these circumstances. Take your eyes off everything around you and put them back on the grace of Christ. Again, pull back from the circumstances, focus on Jesus. So minds that are alert of who God is, fully sober and not overwhelmed by our circumstances. We are now to set our hope on the grace, this wonderful gift of God, to be brought to us when Jesus has revealed that it is coming. So he is coming for us. Watch for him. Now, as obedient children, we do not any longer conform to the evil desires we had when we lived in ignorance, but instead, just as he who called us is holy, we are now to be holy. He has made us rich and righteous in him, and we are now to live like him. So just as he is holy, we are to be holy in all that we do. So in the midst of these circumstances, now having our eyes drawn from them and looking through them to the person of Christ, the grace that we now have in us and the spirit that empowers us, we are to live out Jesus in our lives here today. We are to be holy because he is holy and he enables us to be holy. Now he goes on to say, so live as foreigners here in reverent fear. This holiness, this righteousness, the life of Christ in us has caused us to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This is not our home. Live that way. So now we go to verse 22 in chapter 1. He says, now knowing all of this, you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. All of this should manifest itself in this thing. The truth that we have been called by God and saved by God, that he works through the suffering to reveal Jesus in us as he conforms us to him. We look forward to the salvation is to come. We place our eyes on the hope that we will receive by the grace that Christ has given us. We are alert and sober, not overwhelmed and not fully distracted by the things of this earth, but we look through them to what's to come. Now, and we live according to that righteousness. With that, we have purified ourselves, and we've done so by obeying the truth, by seeing Jesus who he is and placing our faith there. That's the first truth we obey. He is God. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is ours and I am his. That's the first truth of obedience that we obey. But it goes on. That obedience, that truth does something. Look what it says. That we have a sincere love for each other. That we have a sincere love for God, certainly. As he says, I love you, we say, I love you too. But now we have a sincere love for the brotherhood. A love that is unfeigned, a love that is dedicated and devoted, a love that looks to the benefit of the person around us. Everything that we are, we bring to the body of Christ for the edification of those around us. We protect one another. We're responsible for one another. We're responsible to one another. That is a sincere love. So having been purified by God, we now purify ourselves by obeying his truth, and we have a sincere love for each other so that we would love one another deeply from the heart. that it is not a surface love. It's not a feigned love. It's not a love merely of obligation. It's a love that literally rises up from the love we have received, the affection now we have for one another, and our deep desire for each person with whom we walk on this journey to be blessed, to be edified, to be purified, to be taken care of. How can this be? Verse 23, for you have been born again. You have been made new. God made you in the likeness of in his likeness, but he is creating you in Christ Jesus. You have been born again. What was old is now gone, and now it's you are new. The old creature is gone. You are now a new creation. The Spirit of God lives in you. Therefore, you are born again to do what? To be created in Christ Jesus, to do these good works prepared in advance for you to do. What does that look like? A sincere love that loves deeply and cares much. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. This is eternal. And this through the living and enduring word of God. So God's word is where he expresses to us his promises, his plan, his purposes, and then what, how he's going to accomplish those things, and then how we join him in it. So now we go over to chapter 2, and Peter's reminding us of all of these things. We need to have these things in mind. We need to be continually reminded of these things. In fact, if we were to get 2 Peter chapter 1 right now, he says, I will continue to remind you of these things, even though you know them. Listen, stop. Stop for a minute. Even though you know these, I will continue to remind you of them because I think it is right and good, he says. And he says, I will do it as long as I'm in this tent, as long as I'm in this temporary body here on earth, walking among you, I will continue. In fact, Peter writing these things down, I don't know in his mind realized that the words he was writing were inspired by the Holy Spirit and it would last an eternity. So Peter not only, although he said, as long as I'm in this tent, I will continue to, even though you know him, I'll continue to remind you because it's good and it's right and it's necessary. What Peter may not have realized is even after that tent was folded up and put away, his words endure. And in Psalm 119, God says, my word endures forever. So what God is saying to each and all of us is, I know where you are. I know who you are. You need to be alert and sober. But alert and sober to what? To who I am, what I'm doing, who you are in me, what I want for you, and what I'm looking to do through you, and so what I want from you. And I'm going to remind you of this daily. Why? Because our eyes and our hearts and our minds are so easily distracted, so easily drawn away, so easily made to be more sober and alert regarding the world as opposed to him. So Peter says, no, I know you know it, but I'm going to remind you of it. So in 1 Peter 2 then, he says, now all these things being true, rid yourselves of all the stuff from the old life, all the stuff from the flesh. Rid yourself from malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Stop for a minute. Think about this for a minute. We're born again in Christ Jesus. His righteousness is now in us. We're empowered by his Spirit. We have the truth of God in his word, and we have one another. And now he's saying this. He's saying, because all of this is so, being alert to God and sober-minded before him, aware of his truth, his holiness now embedded in me. Rid yourselves of these things. So I want to say something here. What happens in life? What is the daily life? The daily life is the world coming against us and our flesh being enticed by it. And once something rises up, that doesn't make us evil and rotten. What it is God revealing in us what is contrary to him, what has not yet been redeemed, what has not yet been repented of. And so when these things rise up, we are to see them for what they are and to submit them to God. This is what it means to take every thought, every act, everything that stands up against God, taking it captive and making it obedient to Christ. So what Peter is saying here now is, therefore, rid yourselves of these things. When these things rise up and you realize that this is not the righteousness of Christ in you, this is not the fruit of the Spirit, this is not a reflection of Jesus' righteousness in you. Look what it says. When these things rise up in you in the midst of the everyday grind, be alert and sober-minded to God working in you that he would allow these things to rise up to skim them off the top. And so we are to join him in the removal of it. So rid yourselves of malice. That means to be offensive, to go on the offensive. All deceit, whether that deceit is lying or untruths or twisted truth or just not being true to who we are. That is deceit. Hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Be careful how you act with others, how you speak of others. He said, now rid yourself. When those things rise up in you and you hear them come from your mouth, stop in that moment and say, oh dear, there's a holiness of Christ in me. This doesn't seem to be reflecting that holiness. God, thank you for revealing it to me. Wow! Thank you for putting me in a position and in a circumstance that squeezed me to the point where that stuff rose up and that stuff began to leak out of me. And now give me everything I need, Lord, to do this, to get rid of it, to skim it off the top. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. What do I do next? Verse 2. Now, like newborn babies, recognizing the truth of these things still bubbling up in me and the Lord revealing them to me that it might be skimmed off, I am to be now like a newborn baby craving pure spiritual milk, wanting to replace those things I'm removing with God's word. Replace those things that I'm removing with God's spirit. Replace those things that I'm removing with God's will, with his instruction, with everything that he offers me. So I am now to crave pure spiritual milk so that I may grow up in my salvation, that I would grow up in Christ. I would gain confidence. I would gain character. And then verse 3, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, so now come to him. He has saved you. Come to him. He has made you new. Come to him. He's allowing all this stuff to come up, so that he with us can skim it off. And then he gives us truth to replace it. Now that you've tasted the Lord is good, come to him, run to him. So we go to chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. He says, now, dear friends, I urge you, remembering, being alert and sober-minded, in full knowledge of God and who you are in him, I urge you now as foreigners and exiles, strangers in this world, to abstain from what your flesh wants to do, sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. They are in constant conflict. Verse 12, or the spirit in you that enlivens your soul is at conflict with your flesh. So here we go, verse 12. What I want you to do, Peter says, is live such good lives among the pagans that you would live out the goodness of Christ in you by his spirit, and according to this truth, among the pagans, those who do not believe, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds, they may see the expression of Christ in you, and bring glory to God on the day that he visits us. That, oh my goodness, these men and women, these children of God, were truly children of God. It's almost like, it'll be almost like when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and though everyone mocked him at his feet, there came a moment in time when the earth shook and the sky split and the elements trembled. And it says that a Roman guard looked up and said, surely this is the Son of God. Surely this is. Well, we are in Christ sons and daughters of God. When we live according to his word, when we allow the Holy Spirit to move in us, when we bring righteousness to bear, when we act well, and we allow God to be manifest in us so that the fruit of the Spirit become the natural expression of who we are by that Spirit, people will look and say, surely, oh my goodness, they were. They are. And they will give glory to God on the day he visits us. So we are now to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake. We are to submit ourselves to him. So we go down to 2:18 and 19. It says, submit. Being conscious or mindful of God, we are to submit to those things around us. In verse 21, we are reminded then that Christ suffered for us, and he left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. So what he's saying is, being mindful of God, submit yourself to the authorities around you. Submit yourself to the arrangements that I have made. Submit yourself to the circumstance you find yourself. Submit yourself to God in the circumstance, allowing him to work through the circumstance to accomplish his will. Being conscious of God, his person, and his will in what he's attempting to accomplish, we now submit ourselves to him. We entrust ourselves to him. And we are to look at Jesus, who suffered for us, and he left an example in that suffering that we should follow in his footsteps. So Philippians 2:5 says this, in that we are to have the same attitude as Jesus. Even though he was God, let go of it and entered into the world as a human being, he came as a servant and he suffered. Ephesians 2:5, 1 and 2 says this, we are to be imitators of God. As Christ has set the example, we are now to be imitators of God as dearly loved children, born again in him, and we are to walk in love or live a life of love. And so this is what Peter's calling us to. This is what he's reminding us of. This is what he's showing us. This is how he's instructing us, and it gets deeper. So one of the things I want us to see before we go any further is this. From this point forward, right up through the beginning of chapter 3, what Peter does is he says, listen, God knows your circumstances. I'm going to show you that God knows, because I'm going to give you at least three types of relationships that are difficult for you. Stop there for a minute. The relationships Peter takes us to, the ones he mentions are ones that bring us consternation. It causes conflict in our lives. It causes things to rise up in us that show us what's actually in our flesh. So all the stuff that he mentions before to get rid of, these relationships can sometimes cause us to actually want to behave that way. So what Peter does is he says, listen, I'm going to show you some relationships. And here's what they are. In the second chapter, verses 13 and 17, he speaks about the relationship between a citizen and the government. A believing citizen, nonetheless, and the government, the authorities that God has arranged. In verses 18 to 20, he talks about the slave and the master, which is really difficult, especially in our day and age right now, and what's happening in our world, and what's, you know, and the things that we're having to come to grips with. Remembering that Peter in no way is justifying slavery. What he's doing is he's saying, here are the circumstances in which you find yourself. This is where God meets you. He's aware of where you are, and he desires to use you in that context. Take your eyes off the issue and put it on him and let him use you in this context. So the first is citizen and government, and we all struggle with that. The second is slave and master, and in our context, we might want to look at that as employee and employer. And he speaks of the example of Jesus in suffering in an unjust way. And the third one he talks about is husband and wife, or the family relationship. And we know that the family relationship is a crucible in and of itself. It is a crucible in which we are placed, and the heat is turned up. And in the household, there's all kinds of heat and tension and conflict that can rise up. And so what he's doing is he's saying, listen, God knows where you are. He's aware of your circumstances, and he wants to use you in them. Don't be distracted by them. So here's Peter's point in this. If you have the notes, follow me for a minute. Peter is basically saying, listen, life is hard. I get it. Suffering is inevitable. These relationships are difficult for everyone, no matter what side you're on. So instead of focusing on the problem, remember, or be mindful of God and his will, and remember who you are in Christ. Remember that. Be alert and sober-minded to who you are and whose you are. Jesus came and set an example of how we're to live, and he's empowered us to live this way, to imitate him and to do what he did. So when we read these texts, we're tempted to focus on the issues at hand and the things that hit us where we are. And that's, we go right there. When in fact, Peter is trying to get us to focus on God and who we are in God and to God in Christ and the effect on those with whom we live and work. How can we affect to impact? By being mindful or conscious of God and his will, and then fixing our eyes on the eyes of our heart on him. And so what Peter's doing is saying, listen, here are all these circumstances you find yourself in. I want you to understand something. God's not surprised you there. The human tendency is to focus on the problem. Peter is continually through this letter putting his hand under our chins and saying, no, look up, look through. God is doing something in you. He wants to do something through you. You are holy. You are a new creation. You are born again. Your hope is in Christ. You're a stranger here. So don't be surprised that you're suffering the way you are. In fact, be blown away that God would take your suffering and redeem it and use you in it. And so this is what I want us to do next. Chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. Peter calls us. He gives us an example. He's saying, I'm going to bring you back to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of your faith, who came and showed us what living God's righteousness is. This is his will. So, being in chapter 2, I'm going to read a section that is not going to be on a slide, but I want to make sure we give this some context. So, being in 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to read this real quick. And we've read this before. This will only take a moment. So, it says, the first thing he does is he says, he's talking to, this is where he's speaking of slaves and masters. So he's already talked about government and rulers and authority, and that we're to submit to them as God's arrangement, showing proper respect to everyone. Verse 18, he goes on, now slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. He goes on to say, for it is commendable if a man suffers under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. Verse 20, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing something wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for what is good, for doing good, and you endure it, this is commendable. You receive God's favor. To this you were called. Now listen to this. He says, to this you were called. To what? To suffer even under unjust suffering, and to respond as Jesus responded. What he's doing is he's saying, listen, the suffering's going to come, just or unjust. He's saying, but for the life of the child of God, live in such a way that any suffering you're receiving from someone is based on your good behavior, not on your bad behavior. And in doing so, now respond the way Jesus did. So we go to verse 21. Look what it says. To this you were called. To what? Jesus said, listen, you are going to suffer in this world. You're going to. That's not the issue. The question is, how will you respond to it? And how will you understand it as God works in it? So he says, to this you were called, verse 21, because Christ suffered for you, he left you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Go to verse 22. He committed no sin, ever. There was no deceit found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. Stop. So this is what happens, right? So here's Jesus, who's living perfectly and holy and righteously and good. Everything that he did was good. There wasn't anything he did that wasn't good. And yet he suffered. And he suffered unjustly. So he's saying, listen, when you are in this world and the circumstances begin to crash in on you, and you realize that to the best of your ability, you have lived out your rights, you've lived out your character, you've lived out goodness in the lives of others, and yet you are receiving unjust suffering, I want you to stop for a minute and again, take your eyes off the suffering, off the circumstances, or off the individual who's imposing that suffering, and I want you to focus on Jesus. I want you to focus on him. I want you to be alert of his presence, sober to what he's attempting to do, and I want you to submit yourself to him. And he says, because why? Because you were called to this. Jesus suffered for you, and he left you an example. Follow in his footsteps, that even though he committed no sin, there was no deceit found in his mouth. Listen, verse 23 says, when they hurled insults at him, listen, he didn't retaliate. How do we live this life out? How do we imitate Jesus? Have you ever had insults hurled at you? Have you ever had slander come at you? Have you ever been gossiped about and it wasn't true? Have you ever done good and been accused of otherwise? Have you? I have. The issue isn't whether that's going to come. It's going to come. The question is, am I alert to God's presence? Am I sober-minded in regard to wisely discerning what it is he might be doing? Am I now submitting myself to him regardless and entrusting myself to him in a way that I give myself to him for safekeeping? Do I trust in his faithfulness and his goodness to work this thing out? Is that all true? If that is so, when insults come at me, I'm to react the exact same way Jesus did, not to retaliate. Listen to this one. When he suffered, he made no threats. This is the essence of him saying, if someone strikes you on one cheek, give to them the other also. If someone takes what belongs to you, give to them whatever goes with it. If somebody steals from you, do not demand it back. When he suffered, he made no threats. Look what it says next. Instead, here's where it is. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly, the one who sees what's happening and judges accordingly. And whether we receive that just acquittal here on earth or we don't see it until eternity, we can trust the goodness of our Father and his faithfulness and is willing to do good things for us. So when we have insults hurled at us, we are to not retaliate. When we suffer, we are to make no threat. We are then to place ourselves in God's hand, being alert to him, sober-minded in regard to what he's trying to accomplish, and we entrust ourselves, or we put ourselves in his hands for our safekeeping, and trust that he will judge justly. Verse 24, he goes on to say, Jesus went so far in his suffering as to bear our sins. He who knew no sin, he who never sinned, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. The purpose of our dying to our sinfulness, to dying to sins, is that we would be filled with Christ's righteousness and we would live accordingly. And this is what it means by his wounds you have been healed. In other words, he has taken your soul and he has embedded his righteousness in it and healed us from all of our unrighteousness and healed us from the condemnation and of the wrath of God and healed us and made us born again children of God. It is by those wounds we have been healed. So in essence, being covered by that, we now live according to the way Jesus did, not fearing what they can do to us, but recognizing that God is doing a work. Verse 25, you were like sheep going astray, Peter says, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. That word return is really important. God made us, but then he saved us, and in saving us, he's recreating us in the likeness of Christ. And now we as sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and we follow him and we serve him as our Lord and King. This is the truth of who we are in Christ. So what Peter is doing, and we're going to close it here, what Peter is doing is this: who we are in Christ, the hope that we have, the joy that comes from that hope, how we're to live according to that hope, what we're to put away when it rises up, to offer it to God, asking forgiveness, repenting, and replacing that with truth, and then live in the circumstances of the day, knowing that God knows where we are. He is not surprised. Knowing the difficulties of the day, he is not surprised. Knowing and meeting us in the midst of this stuff, now he says this: I want you to be a good citizen. I realize that the government can't always be trusted. I realize that they don't always appear to be righteous or even do righteous. I realize that there's conflict in the midst of it. This is what I want for you. Trust me. Do what they're asking you to do, unless it's to sin, and allow my glory to be manifest in you. When you suffer unjustly, trust me. I suffered like that too. So if somebody throws an insult at you, don't hurl it back at them. If somebody does you harm, do not retaliate. But in fact, entrust yourself to me and who I am. Be alert and sober of my presence and my wisdom. And then he speaks of the family relationship. In the midst of the husband and wife relationship, there is conflict. And the husband and the wife are to be just like Jesus and submit themselves to one another and the needs of the spouse to love, to respect, to honor, to dignify, to serve, to protect. All of that comes together. And then Peter, with those three types of relationships in mind, then instructs us how to live. Look what it says now in verses 8 to 12. Our role is to bring Jesus' way, truth, life, righteousness, kingdom to bear in each one of these contexts that he speaks of. How we speak and act toward others, how we treat each other. And so this is what he says. Here's the instruction. Chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Now Peter says, in the midst of all of this, all of these things, do not forget who you are. Don't forget whose you are. Be alert to his presence. Be aware and sober-minded in regard to his wisdom. Entrust yourself to him in such a way as to know and trust in the fact that you are well and kept by him. And now live out your righteousness. Live out the character of Jesus. Live out as this life as a new creation, empowered by the Spirit, according to the truth, removing all the things that don't reflect Jesus and replacing them with the things that are like Jesus and working with the Spirit to do that. He says, in all this, finally, all of you, look what it says now. And he's speaking to the brotherhood now. Be like-minded. alert and sober to God and what he's doing and who he is and what he wants for you. Loving one another sincerely from the heart, deeply. He says, finally, all of you, be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Realize that each one of us comes from a different place, a different angle, with a different set of circumstances. And understand that all of us bring stuff. Be sympathetic to one another. Love one another. Desire the best for every person with whom you walk. Be compassionate and humble. Verse 9. So, in that, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because of this, you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Understand, God knows where you are. He knows your circumstances. He knows what's coming against you, but he also knows what's in you and who you are and whose you are. And he's saying, listen to me. Do not seek vengeance. That's mine. You love. Look what it says. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. To imitate Jesus, that you might be blessed. Verse 10. For whoever, he goes on to say, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must watch carefully what they say. And when anything rises up and comes out of their mouth and back into their ears that doesn't reflect the character of Jesus, that doesn't reflect the fruit of the Spirit, when that happens, stop. Look to God. Confess those things. Repent of them. Fill yourself with that spiritual, pure spiritual milk. Replacing all of that with the truth of Christ in you. So whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Look at verse 11. They must turn from evil and do good. God never gives us a don't without giving us a do. And he's saying, listen, turn from evil, turn away and do good. Allow Christ in you to come out and seek peace and pursue it. Tie one another together. Last week we talked about the idea that if we are not mindful of God and all of a sudden we're consumed, we allow the flesh to distract us, that we can easily cause dissension and divide brothers. And once divided, we get into factions and we begin to fight and we begin to return that on each other. Listen to me. What is Peter saying to us here? Don't let that happen. Be mindful of God. Turn from evil and do good, and seek peace and pursue it. This word peace means to be tied together, to bring all the pieces together into one, into a whole. W-H-O-L-E. God is drawing us together as one. He's saying, now you join me in it. Be a peacemaker, be a peace lover, and pursue peace. Bring together. Do not bring dissension. Don't stand in your faction and argue back and forth. Repent of those things. Love one another deeply. Love one another sincerely. Desire the best for and of one another, and be a pursuer of peace. Be one who brings peace to the brotherhood. Verse 12. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on his children, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. As we petition him and call out the hurts and the felt needs and the things that we are so desperate for, as we exchange wishes with him and gain wisdom from him and allow our hearts to be molded and shaped into his desires, as we now intercede on behalf of others, as God directs and prompts, so that now those prayers are for their very best. We can now be thankful. Look what it says. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord against those who do evil. In other words, he stands opposed to that. That even a believer who behaves in such a way that is contrary to Jesus, God must stand opposed to that behavior. He cannot bless. He cannot come close. And he cannot affirm. If for whatever reason we continue to live the way our flesh desires us to live, or we go back and we begin to live as we were before we were Christ, if the old life rises up in us because we forget that God is present, we forget about his wisdom, we're not aware of his presence in the midst of our circumstances, and we're now distracted and overwhelmed, this is what he says. I can't bless that. I can't. I can't affirm that. So hear my instructions. Listen for the conviction of my word. Allow yourself to be corrected. Come back to me realize who you are and whose you are and what it is I'm doing in you and through you and how you can bring my grace to the fore. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But his face is against, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, against those who bring, against those who have no concern for others. May we be of those who bring grace, mercy, agape love, edification, instruction, correction. May we bring kindness and compassion and consideration. When we see those things in us that are not like Jesus rise up in us, may we now take those and offer them back to God and ask forgiveness and then be then crave spiritual, pure spiritual milk that makes us like Christ, that fosters us and gives our spirit the nutrition and the strength to walk with the Holy Spirit of God. May we be of that ilk. May we reflect that character. May that happen on us today. Love you guys.